All right, so we've been looking at Luke's gospel now, moving through this thing. We're down there when that last section there started in chapter 12. In our first verse, we're going to go all the way through chapter 22, where Jesus is now preparing the disciples. He's coming to the end of his road. He knows that. He's about ready to enter into the city of Jerusalem, where the religious and those that think they have the upper hand with their tradition and ceremonies, they've already started to be hostile and certainly opposed to him, but it's just going to increase. And so he's taking the time now to prepare these guys for what lies ahead of them. And we have to remember that when we study the life of Christ, there were no promises that he made to us that life was going to be easy just because we turned to him. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for those that followed him in those days. It hasn't been easy for the people that chose to follow him throughout the history of the church. And it certainly isn't any easier for us today. There were no promises. Unlike people on TV would like to tell us where everything is hunky-dory. And if you follow the Lord and you just have this great faith in all of these things. I don't know what kind of faith these people are talking about. Because I've been walking this journey for a long time. And I can tell you, it's been a rough one. But the thing that keeps you going is knowing that he's going through it with you. And that there's a purpose to this. And there's an end. And ultimately, when all this is laid aside, I will be in his presence forevermore. And that is what keeps us walking forward in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the hostility that we ourselves might suffer. And that's the struggle in this life, is to keep our focus. So as he's been teaching us, we began way back there in chapter 11, where he was praying in a certain place, Luke told us, and he started off. And as the disciples had been watching him, they said, you know what, we talked about this before, and they said, this guy prays unlike anybody we've ever seen before, man. He's just completely different. He talks to God like he's a person, not like he's somebody sitting on some throne that nobody can come in contact with unless you do the proper sequence of events to make yourself worthy. And so the apostles came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Remember, that's how this all started. And Jesus said, well, when you pray like this. And then he gave us what we call today the Lord's Prayer. That's how this all began. And through that, the religious were listening and they started to debate and they started to question. Because for them, their religion was never personal. It was never relational. It was about tradition. It was about ceremony. It was about position and prosperity and power and all of the other stuff that goes along with religion. And so they would challenge him. And then the crowds were catching on to this. And then in the midst of that, there was the person that couldn't speak. And Jesus heals the man. Remember that? And they even tried to attribute that to the work of the enemy. Oh, he's only doing this in the power of the devil himself. That ain't right, Jesus said. Come on, man. How could Satan be fighting against himself? That doesn't even make sense. And then he just kept moving through all of this. And the more he moved through and the more he taught and the more he shared about this stuff and preparing his disciples, the more the crowds began to gather around. Until a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact where Luke says there were so many people that they were stepping on one another. There was no room. People were just crowding in. And last week, as they began to do that, they began to ask all of these questions. And so he started off dealing with this concept of where is true wealth found? Is it found in anything that's in this world? And in a nutshell, what Jesus said, it can't be found in this world because nothing in this world lasts. Anybody want to, everybody agree with that? There isn't anything in this life that lasts. It all goes, as they say, south at some point. Because this world, this life is circling the drain, folks. That's just the way it is. Look around you, man. Watch the news. You know, it's been amazing as you watch this unfold and all these people and everybody's analyzing this and why this young man would do this and why those people were there. And, you know, everybody's got their own opinions of this. You know what? The reason this happens is because our world is a world that has said we have no room for God. We're not interested in God and we don't really care what he says. Well, when that's the attitude, those are the results. You've yet to see anybody stand up and say this kind of stuff happens because our world, in particular our country, has rejected the God that it said that it once loved and respected. This is the result of that. If you want to continue to reject God, then quit whining about the consequences of those decisions. It's insane to me. I mean, just look around you. And there's this analyst, and there's that analyst, and they're trying to figure out, well, why did this guy do it? I'll tell you why he did it, because he was self-centered. That's why. The same as everybody else. He's no different than us. He just took it to a level, thank God. At least I don't know anyone in here that's taken it to that level, but he took it to that step. You see, when your focus isn't on what God wants it to be on, then this stuff, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's all just passing away. And so this is what keeps going on. And so Jesus got into this thing, and he talked about, we talked about this last week in verses 13 to 23. And he was talking about wealth. And he gave us the example, remember, of the guy that says, wow, man, my fields are producing more crops than I could have possibly ever thought they would produce. This is going to be awesome. I just hit the lottery, man. Right? So I don't have room to take all of this stuff that's coming in from my fields. So you know what I'm going to do? Remember, he was talking to himself, remember? So I said to my soul, soul, remember that? He's a lot like you and I when we find ourselves mumbling, walking around. Yeah, the guy was talking and having a conversation. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the old barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to stock those up full. And then I'm going to sit back with the old daiquiri in the hammock swinging out on the Caribbean, right? And I'm going to say, soul, you have done a wonderful thing here. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's party it up, man. I've worked hard. I got all this stuff. I still got a life ahead of me. I'm just going to enjoy the rest of my life now. That was the man's mentality. Me, I, my. That was his problem. Self-centeredness. And he thought that the work of his hands was that which really produced wealth, because after all, his coffers were pretty large by this time. Impressive bank account, man. Totally impressive. Most of us run in the negative, don't we? Not this guy. This guy had it made. So he's just going to kick back. But, Jesus said, God said, your life, fool, first of all, fool, your life is required of you this very night. That man's number was up, and all of that he had produced and all that he had stored away for a rainy day was no longer going to be his to do anything with. It was going to be left to the next generation, whoever they may be, to fight over it. Because he would take none of it when he left. Jesus said, don't you understand? Life is more than what you eat. To which I said, bummer. But it isn't. It isn't. It doesn't consist in what you eat. Now that's a large part of it, and I'm very happy about that part. But that's not what it consists of. And it doesn't consist in what you wear, or what you possess, or in what you do, what career you have, how successful you are. None of those things matter in the scope of eternity. But our problem is we have the temporal in focus, and we strive within this time frame that we call a lifespan. And we struggle within that to get all of these things, never thinking about the reality that it's what we put into heaven that is what we get, when that's worth the value of our efforts. There we go. I'll get it out here in a minute. That's what we should strive for. But oh, no, no. We're so focused and fixated on the horizontal that we miss the whole vertical concept. And so that's where he was moving for this. This is what he was doing. He was moving this forward. And of course, we had to stop it. Now, we come to verse 24 here, and we're moving. Whoops, I went backwards, sorry. Verse 24, we're moving now from the wealth, the concept of the wealth, and his training for these guys. Stop worrying about what you have and what you don't have. Because if you have Christ, folks, you don't need nothing else. You don't. You think you do, but you don't. He's enough. How do I know? I'm going to go spend 6 weeks with some guys in Africa that have zip compared to you and I. But you know what they have? They have Jesus. And it's enough for them. And they'll go through this life with that little amount, because they know at the end of their journey, from where they are in Mozambique, that at the end, their treasure waits. And his name is Jesus. How much more do they understand things than we really do? We've been caught up. So that was the whole concept of wealth. Now he switches now to worry. And he's going to do this kind of an interesting way here in verses all the way up to verse 30 here. Now watch what he says here. Consider the ravens, For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are than the birds? Now, Peter might have a problem with that, but that's what Jesus said, and I'll take his word for it. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, then how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So he's moved from this concept of wealth with this young man as an example and saying that life is more than those things. And to drive this point home now, he switches from that and he starts talking about that concern or that worry in life for those very things. And he does this with an unthinkable example. Consider the ravens. Now think about that for a minute. I'm going to explain what I've been saying to you about not worrying about these things. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use a bird. And he's not going to just use any bird. He's going to use a raven. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he starts off and he said, look, I want you to consider this. Here's what the word consider means in the original. It means, I want you to think through this. In other words, I don't want you just to look at them. I want you to think about what's happening here. Observe, watch, pay attention. Consider the ravens. Now, if you were a Jew that day, as most of these people were that were gathered around Jesus when he was teaching this, obviously the religious were, his apostles were, the most of the crowd, there may have been a few Gentiles mixed in, but for the most part they were Jews. Well, the minute now he starts explaining this and he said, I want you to think in depth on the raven, their minds would have went, what? Because you see, for a Jew, a raven was an unclean bird. Because it's a bird that lives off roadkill. Bottom line. And they were, under the law of Moses, they were not allowed to eat these birds. Because ravens did eat roadkill, they had diseases and things like that. And for the people's safety, God said, I don't want you to eat the raven. Just that's considered an unclean bird. So did you catch what Jesus is doing here to explain this concept of wealth and worry? I want you to think about a bird, but I don't want you to think about any bird. I want you to think about a bird that you detest. That's what he's saying here. It's a raven. Now, if you do a really fun study through the scriptures, what you find, the first time the raven appears is Noah on the boat after the judgment. And they're floating on top of the water. And Noah's not sure whether or not the wind has stopped now, the rains have stopped. So he's in a time frame now. He thinks, you know what, there might be some land out there. So what he does is he takes a raven. And remember, Noah was before the law, okay, way before the law. So he takes a raven and he opens up the hatch on the top and he sets the raven loose. Now you guys know the story and we don't have to break the whole thing down. Well, why did he do that? Because he knew that the raven was a scavenger bird. And if it found something out there, then it wouldn't return. That was the point. Because ravens, according to Job, are always crying out to God to be fed. They're constantly on the look for something to eat. And then, of course, we know the other side of this thing. Another time when they show up is when the prophet Elijah. Remember the prophet Elijah? Big bad Elijah. Don't think with Elijah, man. He'll whoop you. Elijah, you don't want to mess with him. He was a Rambo of prophets. Tough guy, hardcore, beats down 400 prophets of Baal. Laughs them to scorn. Yeah, you guys, keep whining. I'm going to call my God. And then he calls down. Fire comes down from heaven. Big bad Elijah. Whew, don't mess with Elijah. Unless your name is Jezebel. If you're a woman, Elijah was terrified of you. And so after doing all this stuff, Elijah flees for his life. Oh, I'm the only one left. Oh, and that's Jezebel. And God says, basically, shut up, stop whining. I have plenty of others that are just like you. And while he's out there whining around, God goes to feed him. And how does God feed him? The ravens. God chose to feed this prophet, Elijah, who was a great man. Don't misunderstand. Still don't want to mess with Elijah, especially since I'm not Jezebel. But God chose to feed one of the prophets of Israel with a carrion bird. Think about that for a second. I will take care of you, Elijah, as I choose to take care of you. You know what ultimately what it comes down to? What was the raven feeding him? Roadkill. Simple as that. Now, they didn't have cars running over things in those days, but you get the idea. Dead stuff. God had the bird bringing Elijah the prophet dead stuff to eat, to keep him alive. I love how God's work. People say God doesn't have a sense of humor. Please. Can't you just see Elijah going, seriously, Lord, a raven? Not only is the bird unclean, but it's bringing me dead stuff? I'm not supposed to eat dead stuff. God says, you know what? I'm God. You ain't. Eat it. Interesting how that works. So the minute Jesus says, I want you to think about the raven, this is all the stuff that would have ran through their minds as a Jew. Whoa, where's he going with this? And then he says, look, they don't sow or they don't reap. Well, we know that, Jesus. I mean, after all, they eat the roadkill. We know that. And they don't even store anything up. They're just constantly on the look, constantly on the alert. They don't have a barn. But God feeds them. Oh, yeah, but they eat dead stuff. That's what they would have said, the same as you and I. But you see Jesus' point? That was how God designed them. They were doing what he intended for them to do. Even though they were an unclean bird as far as the religious side of it, they were part of his creation. They were part of that day when God said, and let the heavens be filled with the birds. They were part of that creation. God takes care of them. He has designed them and given them to be the trash keepers of the world, like flies, right? Ugh. That's their role. That's what they do. He cares for them. Do you see what's happening here? I don't want you to think about this concept of wealth. Don't get wrapped around the axle. And I don't want you to worry about your food. Look at the ravens, a bird that you detest. Even God takes care of those. And they don't sow, and they don't spread stuff out. They don't harvest, and they don't store. And yet God takes care of them. And, you know, on the scale of importance, especially within creation, you have a lot more value than they do. Do you see what he's saying here? Because everything else was created. Everything was prepared. And then God said, now let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You see, that's the reason man is different than any other creature. So you've got this whole thing going on. So on God's scale, you're worrying about something when you can see that this bird that you detest, that basically makes you nauseous, God feeds him, and yet you're worried about God. If God takes care of that, why would he not take care of you? And then in verse 25, he says, this is a strange verse. This has been, I'm telling you, you guys have probably heard this 100 times. And there have been all sorts of efforts tried to figure out this out, because it is a very strange statement, and especially at this point. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, what the heck does that have to do with birds? You see, the concept is worrying. And he's saying you put so much focus on this, you think as if this worry can change anything. But it's not. You can't add one cubit. Now, a cubit was roughly 18 inches. A cubit was from the fingertip to the elbow. That was a cubit. That's how they did it in those days. And he said, all your worry, you cannot add 18 inches. And what it says to stature here, the word stature literally is the span of life. So in other words, you can't even add 18 inches onto your life with all of your worry. So what's the point? See? You're not going to change anything. And I read this quote by this one of these commentators, a guy named Hendrickson. It was great. He said, a man can worry himself to death. And we can, right? Because worry and anxiety and all of those things can take their emotional, mental toll upon us, right? They just can. We know that to be true. So a man can worry himself to death, but cannot worry himself into a longer span of life. We just can't do it. So we put all of this effort in, and we're unable to change anything. So in other words, it's all for naught. So why do we do it? And yet there's so much of part of our lives that is consistent with what we worry about, whether it's just simply food or clothes or anything else. And then in verse 26, he said, look, if you then are not able to do the least, you see, if you're him, you can say that to someone else. I can add to your lifespan if I chose to do so. It's a simple thing for me to do. But you, on the other hand, can't. So if you can't do that, if you can't add anything, which is a simple thing to do, then why are you anxious? In other words, all your worry isn't going to change a single thing. Now, the second time here, in verse 27, he brings up the same word, consider. So the first one here is obviously about food, worrying about food, what you're going to eat. You shouldn't, because God takes care of everything that belongs to him, including the raven, the detestable, filthy raven. God takes care of it. So why would you be worried about it? And then the second thing he says is now he moves on to the area of clothes. Now consider, same word, I want you to think about this. Consider the lilies and how they grow. Literally, the lilies here speaks of a broader range of flowers than a specific flower. Okay, it's really talking about flowers that what we would call mountain meadow flowers, like flowers that bloom in the spring and they're just all over the, you know, the place, especially, you know, if you go up north, you see all this stuff. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about one specific. But I want you to consider the lilies, Jesus said. No, notice this, how they grow. That's significant to everything else he's going to say. Because again, immediately, their thoughts are he's just tied in the ravens and God's and that role of creation because God takes care of that. And now he's going to switch to these little tiny, apparently insignificant flowers that beautify things. But he begins with how they grow. How they grow is, again, by design. What they are, their beauty is by design. What a tragedy to behold creation from a perspective of saying, well, it's all by chance. How sad to live your life looking at it that way. It was amazing when Gids and Maylin were here and we took them up and I shared some of this with you guys and we went through the gorge. They were absolutely stunned. When you live in the rainforest, you ain't seen anything like the St. George Gorge, trust me. They were absolutely fascinated. And you look at the mountains, and then as you go through there, and you got those mesas, and you got them big old rocks that are barely sitting on the top of another rock. And then you got the reds, and you got the browns, and you got the dirt colors, and you got all of this stuff, which for us is like, ooh, just let me get through the gorge. But for them, it was like, wow, check this out. And it was so neat to hear them say, God's creation is beyond our understanding. Remember, these people live in the rainforest. They could not believe this. Their minds couldn't even comprehend something like this. And here they were seeing it. And you know what they saw? God. It was so refreshing. So refreshing. And you just go, wow, Lord. And you know what it did to me? As it hopefully would do to you in those circumstances. I thought, you know, I kind of take that for granted. And God brings somebody from a rainforest, a pastor from a little tiny church in the middle of a place that most of us have never heard of. And he sees God in it. And I'm just reminded, wow, he's right. You forget sometimes because we're so busy about worrying what we're going to eat or how we're going to dress that we've got to get through the gorge to get to St. George. Right? Isn't that why we're going through there? For the most part, yes. So consider the lilies and how they grow. They don't toil and they don't spin. They don't do all that stuff that people do to make garments. Okay? If you're a toiler or a spinner, you know what that means. Me, not so much, but it's part of making garments. They don't do any of those things. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. The wealth that Solomon, the king of Israel, was known for in his day, one of the wonders of the world with the temple, the riches that he had, the wisdom that he had, the wealth and all of the stuff that comes with this, that he would clothe himself in these absolutely magnificent things, so much so that a queen that came from the south said, dude, you're not just what they say, you're more than what they say. Solomon was quite the guy, arrayed in all this wonderful splendor. But Jesus said, let me tell you something. He paled in comparison to those mountain flowers. And it's true, he did. Because there, see, is natural, created beauty. Solomon's was bought for a price. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, as long as the focus is right. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, that all of the wonder that Solomon dressed himself in, the splendor and all of those things, he couldn't even match the flowers in the field. And you know what? They didn't make the garments to cover themselves. Notice what's happening, how they grow, okay? So this is part of God's plan, and how they grow is what leads to this incredible beauty that can't be matched by anything from the human side of things. So it comes from within by design. Solomon's beauty and splendor and all of those things as the great king of Israel, right after King David, those were all things that were not part of his nature, were they? They had to be added on to receive that beauty. But these simple flowers, the nature of them was that beauty because it was their creator that was behind that beauty. That's what made it so significant. Verse 28, since, if then God so clothed the grass. Now notice, Solomon clothed himself with all of this majesty. Notice what he says, if God so clothed the grass. So what is he clothing the grass with? The lilies. As Solomon puts on his robe, the grass at certain times of year puts on its robe. One is natural, one is physical. And there's no comparison when you get really down to it. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, in other words, it doesn't last. This grass that we look around and we see here during this month and next month and maybe in another couple of months, some of you guys know this far better than I do, will all be brown in a couple of months, won't it? And it will look like it doesn't have any hope. It'll go dormant. It'll go into all of the states that it's supposed to go through because, again, that's how it's designed. But next year, we know that it'll just green up again. Just give it what God designed it to have, the water and the other things that we've learned to put on it, and it'll get green. But what he's talking about here is simply the temporal nature of this. Again, that which is temporal, God clothes this. Even though it only lasts for a short time. Since today it's in the field and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven. Well, then how much more will he clothe you? Don't you think that's God's desire? Not with the beauty and the splendor of Solomon or even the wonder of the flowers and the fields. Not even with that. God wants to clothe us with himself. That's what he wants. We're going to see that in just a couple of seconds here. But isn't that an interesting statement? That this is what God wants. You look at this wonder. You look at that splendor. You look at that magnificence. You look at all of these other things that are connected with this. With whether it's the temporal or it's the eternal or whether it's the physical or whether it's the spiritual. Either way, God's desire is to bring about that change in you to where when people look at you, you're arrayed in the splendor, the glory, and the majesty of the Creator himself. Why are you worrying? This is what God's desire is. Jesus came to this earth. We don't know. There are a couple of descriptions of what he may have looked like, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is that he didn't look per se the same as any different than any other person. It wasn't the outside of his physical appearance that would draw anyone to him. He looked like a normal person, whatever it was that he looked like. And yet people came to him like a moth on a summer night with the porch light on. Why? Because it wasn't this that showed his beauty and revealed that character that was so magnetic that if you were in his presence, whether you hated him or you loved him to death, you couldn't avoid being around him. He was one of those guys. Well, actually, he was the guy. It was who he was on the inside that radiated out, and that beauty. And that's what drew people. It drew those children that would have never gone to anyone else. And yet we read that they came and they climbed all over him and they freaked the apostles out. Like we would do. That the leper would not worry about the fact that they would be ridiculed for coming into the city. But that's where he is. And the woman who had the hemorrhage that should have never been there, because that's where he is. The beauty that radiated out from him drew people like that magnet unto himself. It's who he was on the inside, not who he was on the outside. And interestingly enough, we still don't, as I said, don't know what he looked like. And yet, how he continues to draw us even today. Think about it. Think about that for a second. It isn't about some yo-yo standing up here in some pulpit, drooling from the mouth that paints this portrait of Christ. It's who he is. And he draws people unto himself. Because you see, they see something in him which obviously our world cannot find. We just saw a couple of days ago. And that is hope. And that is contentment and true, honest to God joy. Not happy, 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 which never lasts, lasts, lasts. No, joy, that confidence that you just rest in who he is. Nothing more, nothing less. It's just amazing, the ability that he has. But God clothes the grass. It's here today. And how much more will he clothe you? Do you want to be clothed like this? Then you know what? Let him flow through you. Because like me, you ain't got nothing that's impressive anyways for anyone else. We think we do. That's why I obviously work out. But no, it's inside that draws people. He's going to clothe you. Now this is clearly talking about clothes, but there's more to it than that. And then he said, don't you understand this, little faith? That's literally what it says, little faith. Your trust is so small in a God that is so big. Little faith. I will trust God in this area. But you know, this one over here, I've got to do this on my own because it's insane how we live our lives. We live talking about faith, but never really understanding it. Because it's our need. And God's provision for that need will remain that way. Unless the conduit is inserted called faith. Faith allows God's provision to come in to provide whatever need we have in our lives. That's what faith is. Great or small. The faith in the God who said he loved us. And yet we live as though we understand that to a point. But really, how much do I really want to trust him on this? It's sad. Little faith. He understood. And you know what I love about that? Is he doesn't go off on them. Well, you're not exercising faith, you guys. If things don't change, I'm going to go find 12 other guys. Maybe I can get through to them. Isn't it nice to know he never gives up? Yeah. Oh, man, if he was to give up, I'd have been left on the side of the road along. I didn't have been that roadkill that the Ravens could have fed someone else with. Years and years ago. But he doesn't give up. Because again, that's that nature that draws us to him. And then in verse 29 and 30, so do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Now the word seek here doesn't mean just, you know, plotting out. It means literally that this becomes your absolute focus. That's what it's talking about. The thing that consumes every thought, every movement. Food. I got to clothes. I got to get over there. I got to have that. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? There's nothing wrong with seeking what you should eat when you're hungry. As I'm rapidly approaching that point. And I can assure you I will be seeking what I shall eat. But we're talking about when it's all consuming. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. And don't have an anxious mind. Don't have a mind that sort of gyrates back and forth. Well, I know the things that are a priority, but I really have to have this. Don't do that. Don't vacillate between the two. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. So now did you notice in verse 29, there's a change that's taking place. He's going from consider, pay attention, to this word we just described, seek. And we're going to see it again. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. And what he's talking about are those that don't have a relationship with the Lord. These are the things that are the priorities in their life. This is why the world has been in a mess from the very beginning. Because empire after empire always seek or sought that which they didn't have. I don't care how far back you go. All of them were the same. It's just a matter of that. And Jesus said, don't be like that. Don't be like the nations of the world. Don't you understand that your Father already knows that you need these things? If He created the raven and can fulfill its needs, and He creates the grass and then covers it, though they don't specifically ask for anything, then don't you think that He knows the needs that we have? But instead, and here we go, verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God. Now this is going to become huge. I'm going to spend some time on this next week for our last Sunday. But we'll touch on it here this morning. But seek the kingdom of God. And then all these things shall be added to you. What things? The very things we've been talking about. Do you want the food? Do you want the clothing? And God will give it in beauty. There's no question about that. In other words, He's not going to give us hand-me-downs. But hand-me-downs, nothing wrong with a hand-me-down, huh? But that's what He's talking about. You seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added to you. Now notice where the seeking is here. It's on the kingdom of who? Of God. It's His kingdom. So when His kingdom becomes our priority, then it will consume us. That's what He's talking about. That's where our striving in life should be, for His kingdom. And I know you guys know this because it's been our thing from the beginning. This building is not about this building. It is about the kingdom of our great God. And that we use that which God has provided for us to advance that kingdom. Hence the trip to Africa. Hence bringing Belizeans here. Hence sending people to Africa, to Belize. That's why we do that. It's the kingdom of God that is our priority. And if it's not, then we're closing the stinking doors. Because there's nothing else that's of value. So seek the kingdom. I love this. Now watch verse 32. So seek the kingdom of God. The rest of the stuff is important, but let's now jump to 32. And do not fear, little flock. The only time Jesus used this phrase, little flock, as the shepherd of His sheep. It's the only time. It was used elsewhere and by others, but only this time by Jesus. And I don't want you to be afraid, little flock, my sheep. Don't be afraid. For it is, did you catch that? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Not only are we supposed to seek the kingdom, but God is going to give us the kingdom. Why? Because we are the kingdom. And when we go and we do this, the kingdom of God becomes our priority. Then it's His role, His importance that becomes the significant thing. And we strive after that. It isn't about anything we build. It's all about building for Him, stretching out and reaching to bring others into that kingdom. That's why we're going to Africa. And I'm going to spend this time to train these guys. Because I can't move to Africa and reach people all throughout Mozambique, let alone Tanzania, Zimbabwe, Malawi. I can't do that. I just can't. So the best way to do to get God's kingdom into that is to train my brothers over there to be able to do that, which I will never be able to do. The whole purpose and point of our going is the kingdom of God. I want to train these guys to catch that and to say, when you're gone, Rick, we will do everything that we can to expand the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. It's why we're doing this. It's why we're doing the stuff in Belize and all of the other places that all of this stuff is going on. It's amazing to me what God is doing. So do not fear, little flock, for it is God's, notice, good pleasure. It's His desire to give us the kingdom. Holy cow! Then why are we not going after it full bore? Well, we are. And we're going to continue to do so because it's God's desire to give us the kingdom. So we're going to take it. We're going to do whatever God has asked us to do. Verse 33, how do you do that? Well, here's how you sell what you have and you give alms. Oh, man, sell what I have. I have a lot. That's the reality of it. Now, this doesn't mean you got to put your house up, you know, stand down here in the parking lot, the little sign, you know, we'll work for God kind of thing, you know, to advance His kingdom. That's not what He's talking about. He's just saying those things that to pursue God's kingdom, you do whatever is necessary. The first thing is sell what you have and give alms. Alms was to take care of the poor, to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. Now understand, people that come through Mesquite and lose everything because they've been gambling it away and then come to the church for help, those are not poor. Those are fools. That's not what we're talking about. That is, we're not obligated, though we do, we're not obligated to help that part, type of a person. We do because we believe that's what Jesus would do. But that's not the poor. The poor are those who are in that position through no means of their own, and they have no way to get out of it. That's what we're talking about. That's what alms is about. Sell what you have, give alms. Now notice what he says, provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. In other words, that'll be an investment which will remain throughout eternity when you do these things. Why? Because part of the kingdom of God is to care for those that cannot care for themselves. That's a pretty good investment then, wouldn't you say, into the kingdom of God? A treasure in the heavens does not fail. Where there's nobody that's going to steal it. There's no thief and no moth is going to destroy the kingdom of God. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, you can read that later. Luke is going to touch on a couple of these in a little bit here. But in Matthew 13, we have what we call the kingdom parables of Jesus. And again, it was during the same time frame. This is just Matthew's perspective on it. And Jesus kept teaching about what the kingdom, well, let me see what the kingdom is like. And then he would explain, well, the kingdom of God is like. And then again, the kingdom of God is like, and he would go through all these kingdom of parables to try to explain this kingdom, which should be the foremost in our thoughts. And when I read this, I was thinking about this, and I got to thinking about this, and this is one of those, just one verse in Matthew out of the kingdom parables. And again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man found and hid it, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's made a discovery that everyone else has overstepped. And he has found it in this field. And it brings him such joy that he goes and gives all he has to possess the field, because within that field is that one thing of this great, great value. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. What field are you working in? What field are we looking in? See? This is the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what the kingdom is like. It's like that person. How many of us can honestly say we have found that in the field of our lives, and the only thing that matters is this, and so I will give up everything else to possess that one thing that's of greatest value to me, and it is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about here. Ah, would to God he would change my priority. Holy cow. And give me this view. That doesn't mean we cease living and we go into a monastery somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about understanding who he is and the significance. And then, of course, the last verse back in Luke. Here's Jesus now concluding this. Because here's the reality. Wherever your treasure is, that which you value the most, that's where your heart is going to be also. That's what I said a couple of weeks ago. Whatever is important to you is obvious for everyone. Words aren't going to change it. The thing that you pursue and that you go after in this life will be that which is most evident to everyone, and that will be your treasure for all of us. And if it isn't the kingdom of God, then it isn't worth finding. Would to God we would give the effort, the time, the struggle, all of the other stuff that goes along with it, that we give for these things other than His kingdom. We give everything up to pursue these things in this life. And we give lip service to God's kingdom. Would to God that we would reverse the order. Because if we were to reverse it, would God withhold that thing which we were pursuing before? Sometimes He might. But He doesn't. I mean, He's not going to say, well, just because you're doing this, now you don't get to do. That's not what we're talking about. You're giving up one for the other. Do you think God wants you to have that thing that you've been pursuing? Of course He does. It's a matter of priorities. So that's my prayer, and that's as we've been going through this first section of Jesus preparing these guys for what was about to come on them. It's about focus. It's about coming to the place where we all say that we are, to where He is simply the prime thing in my life. And that is what I will pursue. And it will be evident to everyone, whether I'm in school and all my school buddies, instead of in school, when we all do this, and probably our kids now do it as well, we'll pursue everything that everyone else in the school pursues because, according to them, those are the things that are of value. Till we get out of school and we look back and we just go, well, that was kind of stupid. And then we get into that, you know, that 18 to 20 range, and then we start to pursue everything that the 18 to 25-year-olds pursue until we're 26. And then we go, well, that was really stupid. At what point do we figure this out? And then we get our careers and we get our, you know, for our benefits and for our, you know, retirement package, and we do all of this and we go through all of this thing because those are the priorities of life. And then we get there and we go, well, that was stupid. It's not even available anymore. Our government keeps taking it away. And we go through and we just keep doing this and we keep doing this and we keep doing this. It's because we don't pay attention to what Jesus said. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. It's as simple as that. If His kingdom is our treasure, that's where our heart's going to be. And that is our prayer, and it should be all of our prayer, that His kingdom is the priority in our lives. It's what we will do as a fellowship, and I pray that it's what we will do as individuals. Because our God is the priority for everything that we do. And we're going to continue to do that. Amen? We're going to go to Africa if God calls us to go to Africa. Don't want to go to Africa, but we will go. Because it's where God wants us to be. We will do these things. It's as simple as that. What a great God we serve that cares for the birds, takes care of the field, and says, you know what? I'll do this for you if you just let go. Just let go. You'll be stunned. All that time we strive for all of these other things, thinking that that's where we're going to have happiness. You know when you find happiness? When you finally let Him go. And God goes, finally. Then He gives you this. And you know what He does? He gives you pretty much that back anyways. He doesn't take it away from you unless it's something that's opposed to His will. So let's have our hearts where they need to be. Amen?